How many of you have ever played Monopoly? Raise your hand. All right. You know, in Monopoly, there's a space on the board that's the jail. All right, good. Go ahead back to junior church, bud. I hate it when these people get into my preaching. But in Monopoly, there's a space on the board that's jail. You go to jail by drawing a card, a chance card or community chess card that says go to jail. Or you land on a square that says go to jail. And I think if you roll doubles four times in a row, you go to jail. At least that's the way my cousin and I played. Now, you get out of jail various ways. You get a card, get out of jail free card. You pay $50, you roll a double, or you get out after the fourth turn. But when you're in jail, for those turns that you're in jail, you're living in jail. Now, in that space, there's a little rectangle around the square of the jail picture that if you land on that square, you're just visiting. You're not in jail. You don't live there. You're just there until you take your next turn, and then you move on. When I was working, I used to go to a lot of different places. I traveled all over the country and in some cases all over the world. But I didn't live there. I just visited those places. There's only one place then and now I call home. There's only one place that I return to over and over. There's only one place that I dwell, and that's home. My text verse this morning is verse 1 of Psalm 91. Where Moses, and he's the author of this psalm, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but he wrote in verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, again, most people think that Psalm 91 was written by Moses, the Moses that led the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land. The Moses that was responsible for setting up the camp every time the Israelites stopped and pitched camp. Now, God told them how to do it, but he had each tribe, they had a spot where they camped out, and in the middle of the camp was the tabernacle. In the middle of the camp was that tent that held the Holy of Holies. A place in the tabernacle, and we talked about it in Sunday school, that was separated from all the other places in the tabernacle by a curtain, a place in the tabernacle that the holy priest, or the high priest, was only able to go once a year on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice for the people, a place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant was that little chest that God told Moses to make, made out of shittim wood, covered with gold. And on the top of that chest was the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, the presence of God dwelt. The presence of God lived. The presence of God manifested his glory on that mercy seat. Now, on three sides of the tabernacle, the Levites were camped, the ones that took care of the temple. And so there was the family of Korath on one side, the family of Merari on another side, and the family of Gershon on the other side. And on the fourth side, Moses pitched his tent. And so when Moses wrote Psalm 91, I think he was thinking about where he camped when the nation of Israel camped. I think he was thinking about where the tabernacle was. I think he was thinking about where the Holy of Holy was. I think he was thinking about where the presence of God dwelt as they pitched that camp. And Moses was saying, I dwell, or I live, or I stay near the presence of God, near that secret place of the Most High. And it was secret from the standpoint, again, that nobody could go into it except a high priest one time a year. But Moses was saying, that's where I live. That's where I dwell. You see, outside of the camp itself were all sorts of undesirable things. Those that had leprosy, either permanently or temporarily, and that temporarily because God healed them, but those that have had leprosy dwelt on the outside of the camp. And most people think the camp was 12 square miles, 12 miles on one side, 12 miles on the other. So it was a big camp. But the lepers dwelt outside the camp, those that had leprosy. The mixed multitude, those that weren't pure Jews, dwelt outside the camp. And Moses says, hey, I want to live, I want to stay, I want to dwell not only close to the Lord and the place of his dwelling, place where he lives, but I don't want to get too close to the edge of the camp. Now I know there were people that had to live at the edge of the camp, but I believe that those people lived there by choice. I believe when God assigned a place for every tribe to camp around the tabernacle, and they had their banners and their flags that showed where each tribe camped, I believe there was some in the tribe that got as close to the tabernacle as they could and yet stayed in their designated area for their tribe. And then I believe there were other people in that same tribe that got as far away from the tabernacle as they could, got as far to the edge of the camp as they could. I believe people make that same choice today. We as Christians make that choice today. We decide where we're going to live. We decide where we're going to dwell. We decide if we're going to dwell as close to God as we can, or we decide we're going to get as far away from Him as possible. And I'll use my Monopoly analogy. There's some people that want to live close to God. There's other people that just want to visit Him. They don't want to live close to Him, but they like to visit Him every now and then. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Those that come to church just on Easter and Christmas. We're getting close to that second holiday of the year that most Christians will come to church. Those Christians that come to church just on Easter and Christmas are just visiting God. They don't live close to Him. How can you live close? How can you forsake yourself of the assembling of ourselves together when the Bible says that we're not supposed to do that, even though we see the day approaching? How can you forsake yourself from the assembling of yourself together, as a manner of some is, and say you want to live close to God when you only come to church twice a year? There's other people that come to church just more than twice a year, but not too much more often. Sunday here, Sunday there, Sunday here, Sunday there, maybe a special occasion. You're just visiting. You're not living. You see, if you want to live close to God, you'll be here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the door is open. Amen. Good preaching. Amen, it is good preaching. You'll be here every time. If you're living, if you want to live close to God, to the secret place of His dwelling place, you'll be here every time the door is open. Same thing when it comes to Bible reading. If the only Bible reading you get is what we do on Sunday morning, then you're just visiting God. You're not living with Him. If you want to live close to Him, you'll be in this book every day. And it won't be just a couple verses, it'll be chapter after chapter. If you want to live close to God, you'll have a hunger for this book that'll drive you to read it and study and memorize it and meditate in it and stay in it hour after hour, because you want to live close to God. You just don't want to visit. Same thing when it comes to prayer. If the only prayer that you pray is thanking God for your food, and I'm not saying if that's the only prayer you should pray, you shouldn't pray that one. You ought to thank God for your food. But if that's the only prayer that you pray, if the only prayer that you pray is when you get ready to go to bed, and that's the only time that you pray, you're just visiting. And again, I'm not discouraging from doing that. If that's the only thing you're going to do, it's better to live on the edge of the camp than it is to live outside the camp. And if you're just going to visit God, it's better to visit Him every now and then than not at all. But that's not where God wants us to live. That's not what Moses says when he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Look, if you're going to live in somebody's shadow, you got to be close to Him. You can't do that miles away. You got to be close to Him. Let me give you another example. How about telling people about Jesus? How about soul winning? I mean, if the only time we do that is when we go to the hospital or have a funeral, we're not living where God wants us to live. We're just visiting. You see, if we're living where God wants us to live, we'll tell people about Jesus every opportunity that we get. And by the way, I believe if we're willing to tell people about Jesus every opportunity we get, God will give us an opportunity every day. I mean, we got tracks out there on the rack. You ought to be picking up those tracks. And tomorrow, every person you meet, you ought to give them a track. If they'll talk to you, you ought to say, hey, let me tell you about what this track is about. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Right living. Living right. Living according to this book. What do you think about these instructions that a father gave to his son? He said, son, try to stay away from the bar. But if you ever go into a bar, don't order any alcohol. If somebody happens to set one before you, don't drink it. But if you drink it, don't swallow it. Amen. That's like that guy that said, I didn't inhale. And I won't mention any names. Or, if you go to a dirty movie, close your eyes when the dirty part comes. Why don't we just decide that we're going to live close to God? Why don't we just decide that we're not going to go to bars, that we're not going to go to dirty movies, that we're not going to rent R and X-rated videos, that we're going to turn off the soap operas, that we're going to get rid of the dirty magazines, that we're going to live in God's shadow, we're going to go to church, we're going to pray, we're going to tell people about Jesus, we're going to live right, and why don't we just decide that instead of living toward the outside of the camp, we're going to move as close to God as possible, and we want to live under his shadow, in his shadow. Why don't we just decide that? Trouble with most of us, instead of living with God and visiting the world, we live in the world and visit God. You say, preacher, you're being mean this morning. I decided the Sunday morning crowd needed a Sunday night sermon. And you're lucky enough to get it this morning. You know, if you're living as far away from God that you can, you don't hear him when he speaks softly in that still, small voice. You probably can't even hear him if he yells. I want to live close to God because when he speaks in that still, small voice, I want to be able to hear him. So here's my message this morning. You notice I haven't got any points. I don't have any points. Here's what I want to tell you. Quit living on the edge of the camp. There is room around the tabernacle. I was kidding Brian and Tanya. I said, because they're a couple, 3 rows back from where they normally are. I said, you guys are backsliding this morning. And I said, there's room on the front row. Tanya says, oh, we're okay. I said, okay. But this is and I'm not picking on you. I'm just teasing you. I hope you know that. That's what I'm talking about. We have a choice where we're going to live. We have a choice. We can decide that we're going to live close to the dwelling place of God where he dwells and live in his shadow, or we're going to live still within the camp. Still within the camp, but as far away as we can get. Notice what these verses tell us that we get when we live under his shadow. We get protection from temptation. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 3, surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. A fowler, one that sets traps. That's the most dangerous kind of hunter for the animal because the animal doesn't hear him coming. The animal doesn't know that he's in the area. He lays a snare. The fowler lays a snare, a trap. The animal steps in that trap, and boom, he is captured. I want to tell you, that's how Satan works. You see, when Satan comes into our life, all is quiet. There's not lights that flash. There's not a siren that goes off. There's no dogs that bark. There's no warning signs. He just lays traps and then we're caught just like that. And God promises us that if we live in the shadow of the Almighty, He will protect us from the trap of the fowler. Again, if you're living over here as close to God as you can, versus a person who's living over here as far as they can get away from God, still in the camp, who do you think is going to be more susceptible to the snares of Satan? It's that person that's living over there. We're promised if we live over here, He'll protect us from those snares. We are also promised to be protected from terror. Verses 5 and 6, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrows that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. If I live in the shadow of the Almighty, God says, look, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. I will protect you from whatever comes. Charles Spurgeon was a young preacher in London. He was still single. He wasn't married, but he was a pastor of a church there during the plague that they had in London that killed thousands of people. And most pastors during that time wouldn't leave their homes. They wouldn't visit people that were sick. They wouldn't go to the hospital. They wouldn't even conduct funerals because they didn't want to get around the plague. Spurgeon, in his autobiography, said, I did everything. I visited people in their homes that were sick. I conducted every funeral that I could. He said, I was young. I was energetic. But he said, there came a time in that period of my life where I got scared. I realized that I was burning the candle at both ends. I realized that I was close to the plague multiple times every day. And I got afraid. I said, what if I got the plague? What if I got sick? And then in his autobiography, he wrote, at that time, I read Psalm 91. I read verses 5 and 6, especially verse 6, where it says, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. And he testified. And when he wrote his autobiography, he said, all my fear left. All my fear left because I was living in the shadow of the Almighty and I had His promise that He would protect me from that pestilence that walketh in darkness. How does God do that? We didn't read it, but in verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, He says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. God says, I'll send my angels to protect you. They'll bear you up. They'll make sure you never fall. So let me ask you this morning, how do you get there? How do you get to dwell in the presence of the Almighty? Jesus told us. John chapter 14, He talked about it. He said, in my Father's house, where my Father lives, are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. John sang about it this morning. Those mansions. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want to live on the outskirts. I don't want to live on the suburbs. Wherever God's dwelling place is, I want my house right next to it. Amen. Now listen, and I can't explain this from a geometry standpoint. I can't explain it from heaven. I know heaven is going to be a big place, but here's what I think. I think everybody that wants to live next door to God can.
Amen.
Can't figure it out. I mean, from an architectural standpoint, a geometry standpoint, I can't explain how it's going to be possible. But I think God will grant the desires of our hearts. And if we want to live next to Him in heaven, we'll get to.
Amen.
You don't get that desire by dwelling on the edge of the camp. You get that desire by dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. How do we get there? Jesus told us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And where I'm going and the way, you know it. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You want to know how to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? You come to Jesus Christ. See, you need to come. Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's a penalty, a wage for that sin, and it's death. And it's not physical death, but it's spiritual death. It's being separated from God. You can't dwell in His shadow in your sin. And there's nothing you can do to take care of it. But praise God, Jesus did everything that we needed to take care of our sin. He went to the cross that Brother Wendell sang about a minute ago. And while He was on that cross, God took all my sin and all your sin and put them on His Son. And when Jesus hung on the cross, when He shed His blood from the cross, He paid for every one of our sins. Every one of them. And so God, who is a just God and has to do what's right, has the ability to offer us a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
That's how you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. You come through Jesus Christ. You don't get there any other way. You won't get there by good works. You won't get there by joining the church. You won't get there by getting baptized. You won't get there by taking communion. You only get there by coming through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Have you done that this morning? Have you? Have you come to God and said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be separated from you. But I believe when Jesus died, He died for my sin. And I'm trusting Him. I'm receiving that gift that He purchased for me on Calvary. I want Him to save me. If you pray something like that, He will save you. He'll wash away your sin. He'll prepare a mansion for you in heaven. You can dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. It's only when you come to Christ. No other way. No other way. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank Him for making salvation so simple. So simple that the same message I'm preaching, Adam is preaching to the kids. And they can understand it just as well as we adults can. We were a sinner. You loved us. Jesus died for us. And because He did, You can offer us the gift of everlasting life. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person under the sound of my voice that's never received that gift, that this morning You'll help them. You'll help them see their sin. You'll help them see the Savior. And You'll help them receive the salvation that God wants to gift to every person. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to that one that needs to know Christ this morning. You would help them to make that decision to receive Him. And then, Holy Spirit, I pray You'd speak to us as Christians. You would remind us of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would rejoice and be thankful, and we'd want to live. Give us the desire to want to live in the shadow of the Almighty. Just bless this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.